Well, today we continue, and really appreciated Pastor Ken last week kind of kicked off the charge on a difficult subject. I was thinking fasting. What could be better? I don't know if you're like me, but fasting, I've done a lot of fasting, and it's been part of my discipline and practice. And as you'll see, I believe in it because of the importance of what it does in my life and what I believe it can do in your life. But it's challenging to fast. It's one of those things where you start talking about fasting and you think, oh man, that means I'm going to go hungry. But that's the whole point, right? Because you start feeling those hunger pains, you hear your stomach growl, and there's a trigger response to that, isn't there? Because you hear that and the first place you want to go to is the refrigerator. And because that's, obviously something you might feel. But then we just want to come to the Lord and say, no, this is reminding me I need to spend time listening to you and not going to the refrigerator. Can you say amen to that? And it allows us to have more time with the Lord. So the hunger pains are a good thing when we set aside a season of fasting. The restlessness that you feel because you're not turning the TV on, because you go home and you go, what am I to do? I mean, it's too quiet, or things like that begin to stir in us. And then you think, well, I need to spend time with Jesus, or I need to read the Bible, or I might have to have a conversation with those who I live with. A lot of amazing things can happen at that moment that are pretty revolutionary. And so we do that, and so we set aside a season of fasting. Fasting is challenging, and I have no doubt. It's a discipline. I use that term because In my life, as I look at the Word of God, there's probably about 14 very specific disciplines I believe should be practiced by us as believers. These are things like meditation and reading the Word and prayer and fasting and worship. There's a number of things these are things that we don't do occasionally, but we should do on a regular basis. If you expect to be a mature believer, this is just part of life. Fasting is part of that. And so that's why we're presenting this to you, because I believe there's a very important reason. There is a war that we're involved with. And I am concerned that I know ultimately we're going to win, because Jesus has told me that, and I read that in the Word. But in the meantime, I recognize that a lot of lives are being beaten up. I see a lot of people in a position that maybe things could be a little different. We often talk about, and there's a term that we're starting to hear more about as I'm talking to people who are involved in social media, and that's called being an influencer, right? You understand that there are influencers around us in the world we live in. And I've often thought the church needs to be an influencer of the world around. And what would be one of the best ways? Because I don't know if we're all going to be, creating video clips and doing podcasts and sending out amazing messages on Facebook or Instagram. But I do know that we can be absolutely amazing influencers by prayer and fasting. You can change the world around you. We hear a lot about, I want to change the world. I would like to do something significant. I want to serve. I want to present to you a way that you can serve, a way that you can change the world around you. And the world needs changing. Can you say amen to that? There's something that I've noticed that, and I'm picking just a couple things, but as I've been studying the world around us and looking at things, one of the things that I would like to see you and I have an influence on, and that is the subject of marriage. It's interesting, currently, and I have these brand new statistics here. These are, what I like about this is coming from 2016, so obviously pretty recent. And when you think of statistical information, this is very new. And it's really talking about cohabitation. Is it a good idea? And so we've been asking ourselves this question. This is what I kind of look at as a sociological experiment that we're wondering, so what's going to be the results? Is marriage really that important? Should we, do that marriage thing? And can't we just live with each other before we get married because we want to make sure everything's going to work out first kind of idea? So when you ask Americans, and this comes from Barna, I looked at Barna, Gallup poll, and the Pew Report. All three of these are very credible places that do this stuff. And basically, 65% of Americans agree cohabitation is a good idea. Now, let's look at what happens in the evidence of the results of relationships. And here's what we discovered. And again, same people are answering these questions. Couples not living together prior to marriage, 20% will divorce within 5 years. So again, notice 5 years. This isn't, you know, there's statistical information that says we divorce about half. That's over the expand of a lot of different times. This is just within 5 years. Same 5 year period, couples living together, then getting married, 49% will divorce within 5 years of getting married. It doubled, more than doubled. Interesting. Couples that live together and don't get married at all, 5 year period, 49% will divorce or will break up. And so that relationship will end. Couples married 10 years now, so we'll take a decade. We know that approximately 33% or a third of those who get married will divorce. Unmarried couples living together, 62% will break up within the same 10-year period. So what do you think that says? Marriage still wins. Now, there's a lot of reasons when you begin to think about marriage and what that means because of commitment and all that surrounds it. But here's what we've learned and we're continuing to learn. The whole idea of cohabitation and all the reasons why you might think they're really not working. Now, for me, what I hear in all this is there's a lot of hurting people that are going to end up in our churches. There's a lot of hurting people that are going to be walking around wounded because let me tell you something, when you get divorced, when you break up from a relationship, whether it's 5, 6 to 10 years, you know what? It hurts. Blows up your life. And when you have these kinds of issues, and I look at this, I begin to realize, wow, I want to influence. I want to be an influencer. I want to be part of God's healing. I want to be part of what we can bring in terms of a change because this is a battle. There is an evil force that is trying to destroy a godly institution. Remember, marriage is sacred. God developed marriage. We didn't make it up and think, hey, we've got a great idea how people should live together and have kids. God developed this whole thing. It is godly, it is biblical, and we live in a world today that is working very hard at blowing it up. So, prayer and fasting. Now, the next thing that I noticed was crime. And this was really small and a little bit hard to read, but basically we went, this is 2016, this is a gathering of police and sheriff and law enforcement for the state of Washington. They get together once a year, and they put out a 200-page plus report that you can get online. So I got online and started looking at it, and I came across this one, like the crime clock, and I thought it was kind of fascinating because basically the overall report, let me summarize it for you. Crimes against persons, property, and society are all increasing in the state of Washington. They are not getting better. They all have an increase. And when you begin to think about it, crimes against persons, so we're talking about assault, rape, murder, sexual offenses, different types of assaults, all of these against persons, basically something's happening every single day in the state of Washington. So a day doesn't go by that a lot of people are being hurt. Crime against society, things like, well, animal cruelty, or they have drug and alcohol, drug enforcement, pornography, different sexual obscenities, and on it goes. Again, what was interesting, every 12 minutes, something's happening along those lines. And then crime against property, obviously robbery, burglary, arson, fraud, bribery, all these kinds of things. There's a whole list here. And basically every 2 minutes, 1 point's every minute and a half. So basically, if you want to think about it, every minute that goes by, so we're going to be here for about 60 minutes, 60 crimes just took place somewhere, without question. So that's a lot of bad stuff going on. So what can we do? Okay, number one, don't do anything bad. Can you say amen to that? Okay, crime doesn't pay. Number two, pray and fast. So we can do something about it. We can be involved in the answer. You may not be joining, some law enforcement agency, but we all can join in as a community and be involved through prayer and fasting and really make a difference. The third area that I noticed that was quite significant has to do with the persecuted church. I just put this up. I know it's hard to read. It's very small, but this is called the World Watch List. You can go online and check it out for yourself. So it was started by, if you remember, Brother Andrew. He was around, been around for a long time. He started this organization, really good organization. So what they're doing here is tracking 50 countries worldwide and seeing what's going on, what kind of persecution's happening. And their statistics are pretty accurate. And so what we know is that last year, worldwide, 90,000 Christians were killed for their beliefs. 600 million Christians were prevented from practicing their faith. We know that literally 200 plus million Christians experienced some type of persecution. 1 in 12 Christians worldwide are persecuted. Now, these are Christians. Christianity is still the most persecuted belief system on this planet. And in case you're wondering about North Korea, they once again have won the top award, and they have won this award 16 consecutive years since 2002. They are the number one country that persecutes Christians. So live in North Korea, be a Christian, and you're guaranteed persecution. That is not a very happy place, as we know. In 2017 specifically, and these are ones that we just know, they were able to document 3,000 plus killings, 1,200 abductions, over 1,000 rapes or sexually harassed, and almost 800 churches attacked. There was some type of physical property damage was done against Christian churches worldwide. So what are we going to do? Okay, so this is an easy question. What are we going to do? We're going to pray and awesome. I don't know about you, but I see this and I want to do something. Now, we may not be able to get on a plane and go. I mean, some of us are not able to do that. It's not going to work out. But there isn't a one of us in this room that can't take the time to pray and fast for what we see here. You can go online and get the map and start asking God to intervene. And so when we think of this season, I'm going to next week present to you the list of about the top 20, 25, what I would consider areas of battle that we face right now today as a church. And this will be part of what we're going to incorporate into our time of prayer and fasting. I'm going to give us some direction because these are things that I'm aware of and I'm sure you are too. And when you see the list, you go, yeah, I get it. That's why this is on the list. We're going to realize that God is calling us. And let's become the influencers of our community, of our union, of our place on this planet. And so what we do is we pray and we fast. Now, turn with me to Daniel chapter 10, if you'll look there. We're going to use again as a launching pad this passage to help us understand the battle. Because Daniel is one of those guys that faces the battle. I love Daniel and who he is and what he represents. And I believe that we are called to be Daniel-like, not necessarily Daniel. I'm not saying we need to be him, but like him in the way he lived. There's something about the way he lived. And what I like about the fact is that we can all be a Daniel, Daniel-like. And so when you read him, you think, well, I don't want to be a Daniel because he ended up in a lion's den. And that wouldn't be really fun. But we can be Daniel-like when we face the different things that we face, because Daniel faced a lifetime of battle. And God's looking for people who are uncompromising, uncompromising in relationships. They have integrity, commitment, honor, responsibility, give excellence to God in their moral, ethical life, as well as their personal character and conduct. I believe that list is a reasonable list for us to live. I believe it is humanly possible for every one of us in this room to be that kind of person. You know, I've talked to people and they have suggested that this is, how could anyone do this? Well, people can do this. That is real. It is possible to live life well because we have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have each other. But we need to start becoming real and practical in our application of how we live life. The reason a lot of us don't do this well, because we are choosing to not do it well. We learned yesterday, Roy was teaching the men's group on team and basically really drove home a great message. I wish you all could have heard it. But he basically said something really very, very powerful. You know, living life, we need to cover each other's backs. And he said, if we learn to do that, we can get through life really well. Being a team is critical. Being a Christian, being a believer is a team sport. You will not do well going alone. No one does well going alone. It just doesn't work. And so what we learn here from Daniel is that we can be Daniel-like in our response. And now Daniel, a little bit of his history. At this point in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is a little bit older. He is 90 years old at this point. He was taken in exile as a young guy, probably a young teenager, and he was brought to Babylon, and he came into captivity, as a lot of Israel was at that point, and he ended up staying there. Daniel would never, ever go home again. I can just imagine how many times Daniel dreamed of going home to Israel. Can you imagine you're just... They take you away and you're in a foreign country and think, someday, God, and I'm sure he prayed a lot, we know he did, that someday, God, I want to go home. I want to go back home. I want to be where I was born. I want to go back to my birthplace. And Daniel had to settle in his heart that that would never happen, that God had a call for him in this place in a unique way. And so he spent his life, and the crazy part is he spent his life in a culture that was hedonistic and evil. You understand hedonistic? What does that mean? Help me out. What does it mean to be in a hedonistic culture? Hedonistic culture, what does that mean? What's that? Pleasure. Pleasure focus. Okay, what else? Help me out. Sure, worshiping false gods. Self-serving. Excellent. It's really selfishness, right? It's all about me, of course. It's all about me. It's entitlement. It's pleasure. It's all about pleasure. It's all about having fun, living for today because you never know what's going to happen tomorrow, so you better grab and have the party today. Does that sound familiar? We have a bit of a hedonistic culture, don't we? So I want you to begin to connect to the fact that the same culture, because Daniel dealt with a hedonistic culture, he dealt with interesting government leaders, he dealt with all kinds of economic and social and all kinds of political problems. He lived in a culture not that different from some of the same things we experience. So Daniel comes to this place and he's thinking, let me tell you, he's thinking, because they had just finished the Persian-Babylonian war. And they said, and in the writings, when you read historical writings, that war was the war to end all wars. Does that sound familiar? Anyone knows history, right? We've said that a couple times. This is the war that ends all wars. Of course, then we have a next war. So Daniel's thinking, finally. I hear Daniel saying, finally I can breathe. I'm 90 years old. I'm tired. I'm tired of the conflict. I'm tired of the battle. And God, I've given you, I've done all this for you, so it's time to take a break. And as soon as Daniel's thinking this, God speaks to Daniel. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I forget to tell you the big war is about to come? Another war, only bigger than you could ever imagine. And Daniel just collapsed. He's crumb. You know, he just goes, God, no, not another war. And literally, he came down on his knees. The word says sackcloth and ashes. He prayed. He fasted, which in the Hebrew means he mourned. It all of a sudden overwhelmed him. God, not again. Another battle, another war, another conflict, another problem. And he did what I think we ought to do. You go to your knees and you pray and you seek God. Because here's what I do know. Ultimately, we're going to win. Can you say amen to that? But in the meantime, there's a lot of battles that we face. And there's always going to be a battle. There's always going to be something. And so if you're looking for that day when it never happens, that's not going to happen. And so we learn from Daniel. And what I learned from this, when I see Daniel moving into basically 3 weeks of prayer and fasting, we know that in this process, if you read Daniel 10, 11, and 12, you will soon... Matter of fact, can I give you a homework assignment? I would like you to read the book of Daniel. 2 chapters a day. If you read 2 chapters a day, when you come next week, you will have all read all of Daniel, and it'll be ready for me next week. So it'll be really easy. Can you say amen to that? Thank you. So that's your homework assignment. There will be a test in the front of the door. You know, did you read those 12 chapters? So we have here, and it says right there, Daniel was so overwhelmed, God sent the angel Gabriel to encourage him. Listen to the description of this. I love this description. It says, the angel showed up. His body was like golden stone, kind of like from the book of Revelation. It says, his face was like lightning, his eyes like a flaming torch, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, his voice the sound of a multitude. We're talking about the best surround sound ever. And this angel spoke, Daniel, it's going to be okay. And it just thundered everywhere and everything happened. Literally, the word says he trembled and was just overwhelmed by everything that was going on. What's interesting to note is Gabriel actually apologizes to Daniel. In the passage, he says, hey, Daniel, I'm a little late getting here. I know God's already spoken to you. I know this is a little bit overwhelming. I tried to get here sooner, but I was held up in a battle by a warrior, the prince of
Persia.
You guys are so good. Exactly, the prince of Persia. Matter of fact, the prince of Persia was battling so strong, God sent the angel Michael. Because he's the greatest, most powerful warrior of all. And he sent him to help Gabriel get to Daniel so Daniel could hear the message from an angel. You know what I learned from that? God will do anything to get to us. I want you to hear the word that God will do anything and fight through anything to get to you. Even send his best angel. You are worth the best angel. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
And all of that just to bring a word, not that the battle's not going to happen, but to bring a word of encouragement. It says, Daniel, I'm with you. Will you hear the words from God that the Lord is with you? And so we come to our knees in prayer and in fasting. It goes on and says, and if you look at those first 3 verses with me, it says, in the 3rd year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, revelation came to Daniel. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. There it is. The understanding of this message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat, no wine touched my lips. I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. So basically is what we know as a Daniel fast. He went without any sweets, I mean, no pastries, no very little protein, nothing fancy. He just enough to bring substance to him and to get through these 3 weeks because he was all about fasting and taking time to listen to God and to seek encouragement from the Lord because he just heard something really bad. And the message is, you're not going to avoid this, but I'm here, Daniel, to help you get through it. And sometimes those are the words that we don't want to hear. And so that's why fasting is often equated with mourning and weeping. I mean, it's a very serious thing. You know, we think of fasting, you know, there's a lot of medical fasts and different things like that. We're talking about something that is very deep in our soul. Because we're talking about doing something that isn't just, certainly physically, this is a good idea. I mean, there are times when fasting might be good. But we're talking about something, I want you to hear this, far more than just a discipline. We're talking about a relationship. We're talking about changing the world around us. We're talking about hearing from God, seeking the Lord, and allowing ourselves to come to this amazing relationship with Jesus. And fasting is an important part of that. You will not have a full, complete, amazing kind of relationship that you can have with the Lord without fasting. Every time I have fasted, let me tell you, I am not a person who enjoys fasting. I mean, I'm not really excited about not eating. I really like to eat. But I do it because of what happens every time. Every time when I've ended that fast, I realize, God, wow, something really happened. This was really exciting. It really changed my life. Now, when we think about this, I want you to understand that it does what it's supposed to do. It focuses our attention on God. I mean, that's what we want. I mean, God says, you know, I don't want you just to be hungry. I want you and I to have this kind of contact together. Fasting isn't a way to manipulate God. Fasting isn't a means by which we declare something to God. Fasting isn't a stimulus response behavior with God. Fasting is something we do out of relationship. It's kind of like I hear God saying, you know what, we need to fast. You know that idea? Hey, look at me. I want your attention right now. If ever someone do this to you, the coach says, right? We're going to have a lot of that today, right? Hey, look at me. And the whole idea of that is God saying, you and I need to have eye contact. You and I need to have heart contact. And so fasting is that attention, that focus on God. And all of a sudden, we're setting ourselves up, not just while we fast, but to start living life, giving full attention to God every day of our life. Again, I'm just crazy enough to believe that it's possible to give God attention every day of your life. Amen. I really believe we can live our life every day for Jesus and not just on Sundays. Amen. And so part of this is a reminder of what God wants us to do. Now, there are a lot of reasons for fasting, but one of the things is it cripples, it literally cripples the power of darkness. Listen to this, Mark chapter 9, verse 28. And he had come into the house, and disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? So they were dealing with some really demonic spiritual battle here. And they thought, you know, we're just going to walk in and it's going to be taken care of, right? And so Jesus said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and
fasting.
So here Jesus says, you know, there's sometimes we're going to face a battle. A spiritual battle. We're going to face something that's going to come against us that you need to set aside some different time where you are now going to pray and fast. There are times when people come to me and they're going through something really, really difficult, really deep. And they'll say, Pastor, what should I do? And we'll talk a little bit. And often I'll say this, can I make a suggestion to you? I want you to pray, but I believe this needs fasting. You know, they're about to make a big decision. They're a little uncertain. And I'll say, here's what I think you ought to do. Pray and fast. When's the last time you did both together in terms of before you made the decision, not afterwards? When you did something and you realized you were facing something, all of a sudden you got some bad news, the kind of thing you don't want to hear, what do? You pray and fast. It does. And we're going to hear next week, I have someone who has done 2 40-day fasts, and he's going to share his testimony about what God did during those seasons and how it worked in his life. And you're going to hear from somebody who has done this and is going to share with you a little bit of information about what it means to fast and pray for some important things. I mean, you're going to be astounded by what you're going to hear next week. It's going to be great. So why do we fast? What does God's word say to us? Okay, well, there's 8 things. Let me break this up in 2 segments. So fasting is done in response to the Lord speaking to us. Fasting is for seeking after God for guidance. Fasting is for seeking God's wisdom. Fasting breaks bondage, loosens the chain. So let's talk. First of all, it's done. God speaks to us. And I've given you the passages you can look up, and you can look them up later. But basically, God speaks to us. Sometimes his word is very powerful. In Daniel, the word was, there is a great battle in front of you. So what do? You panic. You freak out. You go, oh my God, what am I going to do, Lord? And all of a sudden, you allow anxiety to well up, and all of a sudden, all kinds of negative emotions. And what should we do when God speaks to us something that might be challenging? You know, God does challenges us. We're not all about living comfortably, are we? Sometimes God wants us to grow and be challenged and to do better. Well, in response to the Lord speaking something to us, we pray and we fast. Then there are times when we just, God, I don't know what to do. I'm not sure what to do. Should I go to Guatemala? Oh, I'd love the idea of going. But I don't know if I can afford it. I don't know if I have the time. I don't know if this will work out. Oh, God, what should I do? Pray and fast. Take some time. Fasting is seeking God's wisdom. Daniel chapter 9. We see once again the whole event of Daniel chapter 9, and he's dealing with the 70-year prophecy that he's receiving. And it says, so I turned, quote, I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God. So, you know, Daniel would have told you, I'm not that smart. Everyone thought, wow, what an amazing intellect. What an amazing, wise person. And Daniel, I believe, in reading this, would have said, no, my God is wise. And here's what I do that you're not doing. I take time to listen to God. I actually process and listen. I read God's word. I seek guidance and wisdom from him, and then I respond to what's going to happen, rather than just fall in line with my reaction. Because sometimes our reactions aren't always the best. God's word says, learn to respond. How can we do that? Through prayer and fasting. Fasting breaks bondage, loosens the chains. Powerful. Last week, Pastor Ken did so well with Isaiah 58 and talked about that and the idea. So a lot's been said, but that's exactly what fast. Sometimes you just need to just be more powerful, and fasting helps you do that. Then we have fasting as our response to the needs of others. Man, what do you do when you hear about crime, when you hear about broken people, when you hear about the struggle of people, our family, our friends? What do you do when all of a sudden you hear these terrible reports? Well, we just feel sad. Don't you ever want to do something? Well, sometimes we may not be necessarily equipped to say something or do something, but here's what we can do when we hear people are hurting and they're going through tough times. We can say, I'm going to pray for you. And there are times when maybe we need to fast about the situation. Because there are times when that might just make the difference. That might be the breakthrough. Fasting needs to deal with potential dangers. We all face, Isaiah is talking about the dangers that we might face, and we all face potential dangers. We know right now, every minute or two, there's a crime going on. Something's happening, so we all face dangers. I mean, we just don't go outside of the house without kind of wondering, is everything going to be okay? And so what do you do? Well, you pray and you fast. You recognize who is going to protect you. God is. God's in charge. And by doing this, we are acknowledging that God, in fact, is in charge. Fasting helps us keep the lines of communication with God open. We need to talk to God. I mean, that's just a way of life. And so here's, again, we learn from Isaiah how important it is to have this two-way communication. Fasting helps us become closer to God and to sanctify ourselves before God with repentant hearts. Jonah, we're going to talk about Jonah later on. Jonah is an absolutely amazing book and story of what happened. It says the Ninevites, because of what happened, it says, believed God. And then look, it says, Jonah 3:5. They declared a fast, all of them, from the greatest to the least, they put on sackcloth. In response to what God was doing, in response to something that was happening that was amazing, they prayed and they fast. You know, in the real world we live in, we face moments where prayer and fasting is it's a practical thing. It's a very real thing in life. When I think about these things, I've often, you know, I was thinking about my military experience, and many times we would have deployments, and men and women were going out on deployment. When it was real world, they distinguished between, they would say, exercise and real world. When it was real world, everything changed. And I still remember men gathering and women gathering, men and women in the military, as they're getting ready to board a plane to go on a mission. Guess what they asked for? Prayer. I can't tell you how many times a commander would call and say, "Chaplain, we need you. Would you pray?" And you know what? When it's real, and you know that your life may be on the line, it's all different. I remember one time in a meeting with a commander, and he had gathered the team, and they were getting ready to go on a real-world mission. And as he was talking, I remember he stood up and he said, "First thing we're going to do, because and he looked at everyone, "Here's what's going to happen. You are all coming back. We are going to be successful." And then he said, "And here's the first thing we're going to do on this mission. We're going to pray." And then I stood up and prayed with the entire team there. That was a powerful moment. Those are the moments that God uses, because all of a sudden we recognize when it's real. But why do we have to wait till the crisis hits? Here's what the Word is saying to us. We can be preventative. We can be proactive. We can be influencers of the world around us before things happen, while they're happening, by prayer and by fasting. And so important that we get closer to God, though. This whole thing is about a relationship with Jesus. I am here to move you and I closer to God. You know, it's interesting. Jesus, in Matthew, said they were eating, having Passover, right? And Jesus took some bread and blessed it. He broke it in pieces, gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat of it. This is my body." So what just happened there? It became very personal. It became very relational. Because before it was just a remembrance of the Passover lamb. It was a remembrance of a ceremony. Jesus just did something absolutely revolutionary. He says, "Let me make this real and personal. This is my body. This is what I'm about to do for you. I'm about to go to the cross for you." He says he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God, and he gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it. This is my blood." Now look what it says, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. Notice it says covenant, relationship. This is something that confirms our relationship, our personal connection, our eye contact, our heart-to-heart relationship that we share together. This is more than just some remembrance and an event that took place. This is very personal, very real, very relational, and ought to be very close. You know, in a moment we receive communion, and stuff, so we can have a closer relationship with Jesus. We fast and pray so we can have a closer relationship with Jesus. No different. You know, he told me, says that it is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I'll not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And then they did something relational. They went and sang a hymn. Do you see it? This is so important. You and I need to come close to Jesus. Everything we're talking about is practical, functional, it's real. So let's begin. We're going to hand out his body and his blood, a piece of matzah and a cup. Hold that so you and I can draw close to God together. And we're going to come back to that song we learned, because the words are just so powerful. And I want you to hear the words in your head and your heart as we prepare to receive the Lord's communion. Jesus, thank you. Lord, as we prepare now to receive something very important, really very special, God, I just pray. I want to pray that this is not a ceremony. Lord, don't let this be just a ritual. Let it be, I pray, personal. Let it invade our hearts, our minds. Let it penetrate our soul, every one of us here. In Jesus' name. Please hold these elements so we can share together. Thank you.
Have in these hands and multiply, God, all that I am, and find my heart on the altar again. Set me on fire, set me on